Amen. Take the Word of God, open to Hebrews chapter 11. Living by faith, we continue to study this particular subject. There's a lot to it, more than I can probably preach in a lifetime. But Hebrews chapter 11, we find some interesting thoughts or ideas presented here in verse 13. Not meant to be discouraging, although when you read it, you might think it is. It's not meant to be. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13. This is not the part of the chapter that a lot of people point to, but we're going to take a look at it. He said, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would not have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Usually it's the first part of Hebrews chapter 11 that you hear a lot about. And you get to this part, chapter here, down here, and you don't hear a lot about this particular part of the chapter. We've been talking about our witness. The witness we leave behind upon this earth in which we live. Today, there is more than ever a need for genuine, humble witnesses. We've been looking at this all-important subject of what it means to be a faithful witness for Christ. And it's not what we think it is. We think that we have to make ourselves a witness. That's generally the conception today. And we've been looking at the idea that, no, that's not really true. We don't have to make ourselves a witness. You are a witness by virtue of the fact you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have experienced the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That makes you a witness. You don't really get a choice in it. You are. Now, whether you're a good witness or a faithful witness or a bad witness or an unfaithful witness, now you do have an impact on that. But you are a witness of what you have experienced. That is what makes you a witness. We have this misnomer today that, oh, I'm a witness by the way that I live. I'm a witness by the way that I dress. I am a witness by my conversation. The truth is, those things merely reflect your witness. Those things are the result of who you are in Jesus Christ. The result of being in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's a sense in which we hear Christ. There is a sense in which we see Christ today. Not literally, but not physically, but in the Word of God. On Sunday mornings, we've been studying the book of Matthew, and we've been looking at chapter 10, and we've come to the part there where Jesus Christ chooses 12 apostles. And the reason He chose them was so that they would be with Him, so it says in Matthew chapter 10, so that they would see Him, so that they would experience Him, so that they would hear the message that He is preaching, so that they could take what they have seen and heard and do the same thing. Mimic it. That's what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this. John said this about that experience, his own experience with Christ. He said, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. John was, you know, one of those apostles. And he's saying, this is what we saw and heard. We beheld and touched the Word of God, the living Word of God. And then he says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. They were witnesses by virtue of what they witnessed. That's basically what John was saying there. So the way we live is a result of our experience of Jesus Christ in our salvation. That becomes our testimony. That becomes our witness. So it is important the way you dress. It is important the way you talk. It is important the subject that you talk about. It is important how you conduct yourself. It is important how you respond to life. All of those things are important. But the result of being a witness already, because of your connection with Jesus Christ, because of your union with Jesus Christ. So, we looked at that idea. Last week we looked at the idea of being a good witness. And I don't know that I like the... sometimes I get hung up on terms, and I don't know that I like the term good witness. I mean, I think there's value to that. But really what I think Jesus is talking about is being a faithful witness. Okay? I really think maybe that's better than the term being a good witness. Maybe that's just me, my peculiarities, But it seems like Jesus talked a lot about being faithful and being a faithful witness, and that being one of our identifying marks as a child of God. And what it means to be faithful is to be trustworthy, to be entrusted with being a witness. I don't know that we are missing a deep sense of responsibility. I think there is a sense in which we need to feel a burden and a weight upon us, a gravity about us, to be witnesses, a purpose in life, that we are purposefully getting up each day with this idea that we are witness for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. After all, we are talking about the most important things in life when we're sharing the gospel. We're talking about the eternal destinies of men. There ought to be a gravity about Christians. And I think this is missing today. And maybe I understand that you're going to make, think that I'm way off target here. But folks, there's a gaiety about Jesus Christ today. There's a levity about preaching Jesus Christ today, when there needs to be a seriousness and a gravity of what we're talking about, when men reject Jesus Christ, and I feel like we're missing that in our witness today, because everything's supposed to be fun. I know I'm not against having fun, but when it comes to presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, folks, there's a seriousness there that I think that we're missing as part of our witness. So, we've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a great entrustment. So, that implies then, if you're going to be a witness, that implies, and here's where I want to go tonight, that implies then that you've got to be in the world. You cannot be a recluse. No. It says, God expects us to be living our lives before others and among people. And there are times when we have our alone times with God. There are times when Jesus said, hey, you need to go in your closet. You need to be alone. You need to pray, And there are times when it's right to be in silence before God. But when Christ told us to go into the closet and pray, He didn't mean for us to stay in the closet, We've got to come out of the closet, and we've got to live our lives in the world. There are no rewards for being a hermit. Sadly, the truth is I'm introverted to a fault, but that's not an excuse. Reality is, I've got to be in the world. God's plan doesn't include withdrawing from society. But you say, well, I want to be pure. And so the only way I can be pure is to, withdraw from society. No, that's not true. I understand the temptation to think that way, but it's not true. You can be pure, but it takes the power and the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. You say, well, I want to be righteous, and I can't be righteous along in this society. No, you can be righteous. It's a little difficult to be righteous in society, but you still can be. You say, well, I want to be holy, therefore I have to withdraw from the world, from society, because it's unholy. No. Jesus was holy, and He commands us to be holy. We can be holy even though we're living in society, even though we're surrounded by that which is unholy. Okay? So Jesus said then, you're going to be my witnesses, and I'm going to give you power, and you're going to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. We've got to stay connected with our world, as difficult as it may be. So that question is settled. We're witnesses in the world. So what does it mean to you from a practical standpoint for you to be a witness in the world? It means you're in a war. Because this world is opposed to you. And everything about it is opposed to you. You and I must have a war mentality. And to be completely honest with you tonight, sometimes, a lot of the times, I don't have that mentality. I forget that I am engaged in a war. We don't like to be engaged in wars because that means there is division, there is conflict, and there is fighting, and those things make us want to run away, not engage. You know, if we see a conflict coming or we see a fight coming, we don't want to go toward it. We want to go the other way. You know? But Jesus said, you've got to stay in the war. And He knows that's an issue. And He prepares us for the issue. He prepared, as we saw this morning, His apostles for the issue. He prepares us how? By telling us to expect it. He tells you, hey, it's going to come. It is going to come. And you need to know it's going to come. You need to prepare for it to come. Everything in this world is opposed to you. You need to be on the alert. You need to be watching out for it. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter said to his people, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again in Ephesians, Paul said, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to withstand or be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And like I told you earlier, to be quite candid with you tonight, I don't always think of myself as being in a war. And you know what the result of that is? I'm not prepared. I'm not prepared. For the enemy, I'm not looking for the enemy. And so when he attacks me, he's got the advantage. We all know the power of surprise. Okay? If you've ever been caught off guard, if you've ever been surprised, there is a moment in which you're confused. At the moment that it happens, you're not prepared for it, and you're trying to figure it out, and you're confused, and there's a lull in your response. And sometimes you simply do not respond well. That is the power of surprise. In that moment, you are literally disoriented. And you have to kind of recompose yourself. You know. And so what happens is we need to be prepared. We don't need to be surprised. We need to be expecting the war. We need to be expecting the battle. We need to put on the full armor of God. Every single day, you got to put it on. You got to wear it. God intends for you to fight. He intends for you to be in the battle. Hebrews chapter 11 talks a lot about men and women who were in the heat of the battle. And so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to start our study tonight in this particular chapter, and we're going to get some close-up views of men and women who were in conflicts, men and women who were in skirmishes and clashes. All wars are made up of little battles. All wars are made up of little conflicts and little skirmishes along the way. And that is absolutely, Satan is the master of guerrilla warfare. He loves guerrilla warfare. He loves to sneak up behind you. He loves to be lurking in the darkness there. And he loves to be moving from tree to tree and hidden from your sight until he can seize the opportunity to pounce upon you and catch you off guard. He loves to do that. Usually, he starts out pretty small. You know, a little skirmish here, a little skirmish there. You don't think much about it. You know, you might even win the skirmish. But then when he gets through with you, you know what he does? He pulls away. He did this with Christ on the mountain of temptation. He pulled back. And so Satan may pull back from you and your life may be rocking along. You know, things are real good. You know, life is good. No big problems going on, you know, and everything's fine. And you're liking that life, you know. You better be ready. You better be prepared. Because I'm telling you, it's not going to stay that way. It's just not going to stay that way. And the devil is going to see to it. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we get some clips of the kind of skirmishes and battles that we're going to face in our war. And we're going to see how men like Abel and Abraham and Sarah and Moses fought the fight. And how well they fared in it. Now, we're also going to see in this chapter that many of them received a citation. You know, some men go through wars and they receive a citation, for what they have done, what they faced in that war. And we have a big ceremony, you know, and we have a lot of pomp and circumstance, you know, and this we point to this person who has done something notable, and we say, you know, we review what they have done. And usually what they have done is they've been in a position of great danger. You see, the greater the danger, oftentimes the higher are the, I don't know if there's higher citations or not, or you know how you do that. But anyhow, you know, the more dangerous, the bigger the citation. You know, and if you give your life, of course, you get the biggest one of all. And the Bible even talks about this. The Bible says, "Look, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Citations are given to people who face danger, and somehow or another they beat death. You know, they live through it. And then they receive a citation for it. Well, and we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and we notice here that in this particular chapter there are citations given, but the citation is not for what they did. Now, that's not to say that what they did isn't important. The book of Hebrews does describe some actions. It does that. But the big thing about the book of Hebrews is that the citation is for their faith as it reflected itself in their actions. And so, you can't really separate the two. The Bible says we're going to be judged for our works, and that's true. But really, when we come to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, what we see is why those works happened. How come they came to be? It's because of our faith in God. The real secret to their heroic actions was their faith. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. It's about believing and continuing to believe and continuing to believe and continuing to believe, even if you're going to die. That's why we started in verse 13. Now, let me take a little detour here. Let me take a little aside, so to speak. I want to pause for just a minute here, because I want to talk about, we're talking about faith, but I want to talk about the difference between working from faith in our works and working with faith in God. We are works oriented. That's the flesh. That we come forth from the womb trusting in what we can do, you know, believing in ourselves and believing what we can accomplish, you know, and our culture kind of reinforces that idea. You're the master of your own fate. Trust yourself. Believe in yourself. And on and on. You got to have self-confidence. You got to have self-esteem, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So that's kind of the world's way of describing it. The Christian take on that is translated as, you need to do something for God. The Christian take is, you need to do something for God. We hear a lot today about, you need to do, you know, doing things for God. I'm doing this for God. It's really popular among preachers. I mean, if you ever go to, a preacher's summit or a preacher's breakfast, you know, well, you know, we're doing this for God and we're doing that for God, and on and on and on they go, you know. And we have faith in what we're doing for God, but not much faith in God. And there's a difference there. And I realize that it's very subtle. But it's a subtlety that is that the right word? That's not subtlety. Subtlety. I can't get that word right. Anyhow, that's what makes it difficult. That's what throws us off. And that's why it works so well. You have to understand, Satan loves good works. Nobody loves good works more than Satan. You say, that's the craziest thing I ever heard in my life. It is absolutely the truth. You say, are you positive about that? He loves us to fill our lives with good works, especially if we're doing them for God. Why do you think psychologists, when somebody is depressed or they're struggling with life, you know, and they can't find value in life and they can't find meaning in their lives, so they go to counselor and try to get some help from the counselor, and the counselor says, you know, one of the things you need to do, a lot of things, you need to do this, that, and the other, but one of the many things that counselors will tell somebody to do when they're struggling with value and worth in life is they will tell them to go do something good for somebody else. You need to get out of yourself, and you need to go out here, and you need to do something good for somebody else. Why do you think they say that? Why do you think they tell us to do that? You know why? Because when you do something good for somebody else, you know what it does? It makes you feel good about yourself, right? Generally speaking, you get value when you do something good for somebody, when you help somebody, when you aid somebody. Generally speaking, the result of that is going to be you will feel good about yourself. They know, psychologists know how that works. They know how it works. So, you know, some people are feeling worthless, you know, and Satan knows that if you keep feeling worthless, you might actually turn to the Lord. So what he wants you to do is he wants you to fill your life with good works, makes you feel good about yourself so that you don't have to turn to the Lord. As long as you're feeling good about yourself, you don't need God. You know, Satan wants people to believe more in their works for God than in actually trusting God. And this is where our churches are today. That's why there is so much strategizing. That's why there's so much planning and so much calculating. Why there's so much emphasis on the appeal to the flesh. Why there's so much emphasis on making people feel good when they come in the church doors and about coming to church. It's all about people coming to church and making them feel comfortable. And here's the deal about all of that stuff that I'm telling you. It works. The more people like church, the more people feel good about coming to church and how church can make them feel good about themselves, the more people are going to come and the church is going to grow. See, we believe in our works even more when it appears to be working. We say, God must be blessing what I'm doing. What do you do when you believe that God is blessing your works? You work harder. That's what you do. You work harder and you sink deeper and deeper into the hole of trusting your works. Let me tell you what the key is here, folks. Genuine faith in God is doing and working because we believe in God regardless of anything that is accomplished or regardless of the results of what we do. Period. Period. If we don't get that principle, the reality of that principle down in our souls, I can promise you, you're going to be frustrated, and you're going to be disappointed, and you're going to be depressed. You know, and I am fixing to get myself probably into the biggest trouble I've ever been in my entire life right now. You know, I've been in trouble a lot in my life. But right now, I'm going to get myself in bigger trouble than in the 25 years I've ever been at Central Baptist Church. Okay? And this is the part where you say, well, I want to turn off the recorder and go on. You know? But here's the deal, folks. And I believe it. And you can disagree with me, and that's fine. You can tell me go jump in a lake, and I understand that. And if you need to tell me that, that's fine. I'm not going to be offended. I'm telling you, folks, more and more pastors are committing suicide than ever before. It is not unusual today for me to hear about a pastor committing suicide. There was a study done. Chuck Hannaford, a clinical psychologist. This article, I'm going to read you part of the article. Chuck Hannaford, a clinical psychologist who consults for the Southern Baptist Convention, told the Gospel Coalition that he believes the rate of pastor suicides has increased during his 30 years of practice. And he expects it to keep rising. I found that phenomenal. But let me go on. He said a 2013 study by Lifeway Research found that nearly half of evangelicals, quote, believe that people with serious mental disorders can overcome their illnesses with Bible study and prayer alone. 50%, thereabouts, he said, of evangelicals believe that you can take care of mental illnesses, quote unquote, through Bible study and prayer. Then he said this. This lie is preached from the pulpit, and in turn, many church members suffer from unrealistic expectations. He said they view serious mental illness as a character flaw rather than a medical condition. As Stetzer put it, Christians are forgetting that the key part of mental illness is the word illness. Do not in any way think that what I'm about to say minimizes the seriousness of suicide. It is serious and it is real. And I have talked to people. I know that it is real. And a lot of times what they don't tell you when they say it's a chemical imbalance is the chemical imbalance is a result of wrong thinking. I'm not denying chemical imbalance. Don't misunderstand me. But our brains produce things through wrong, sinful, evil thinking. And so those chemical imbalances, most of them are self-induced. Suicide and suicidal thoughts is not mental illness. It's not mental illness. What it is the result of a sinful, evil, demonic thoughts and beliefs. More and more preachers are putting their faith in what they can do for God than in God. There is a tremendous difference between the two. I realize that it's a subtle one, but there is a difference there. When you put your faith in what you can do for God, you are results oriented. You cannot be any other way. You are success oriented. You cannot be any other way. You are focusing on your accomplishment rather than on God. They believe they are focusing on God because they think they are doing it for God, but they have been duped and they have misconception and they have been deceived, and they equate what they're doing for God with believing in God. And they're not the same. I have been where they have been. I have been there. And I know what that's like. And I know what it's like to be willing to throw in the towel when you're pastoring a church. And, it's not a fun place to be. I understand that. I understand where they're coming from. But I understand also where they're going wrong. I can tell you that the Word of God and prayer and the help of the Holy Spirit is sufficient. Here's what the Bible says. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, But all things are open and bare before His, before to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Bible says, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Either the Word of God is adequate or it is not. And you've got to take your stand on one place or the other, because there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. Either the Word of God is sufficient or the Word of God is not sufficient. There is no middle ground. There is no partial sufficiency in the Word of God. The problem isn't that the Scriptures don't work. The problem is that God's people will not put the work into it that it takes to plant the Word of God in the depths of their souls and their hearts through consistent Bible study, Bible reading, Bible meditation, Bible prayers, and the work of the Holy Spirit. The hardest work anybody will ever do, will be to consistently get up in the morning, go to their place in the closet, open the Word of God, study the Word of God on their own, through their own personal devotions, through their own in-depth praying with God, and let the Holy Spirit lead them. That's the hardest thing you will ever do in life. But it will be the thing that will give you the most success in life. That's the result of believing in God and not working for God. The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Faith goes against every fiber in your flesh. Every fiber in your flesh goes against it. But you're in a war, and it is fought battle after battle after battle after battle. Day in and day out. Day in and day out. Well, that's all I want to share with you tonight. Anything else you want